Thank you, Betty, for leading us in prayer and worship team, David and team, for leading us in worship. We have been in a series this summer called Come Explore, Praying the Psalms. And if you've been with us, you may recall that we began with an invitation to explore prayer by praying the prayers that God wrote for us. The Psalms, they apprentice us in the way, in the kind of open and honest communication with God that helps us grow in a love relationship with Him. We have been praying out of the depths of despair with Psalm 13 in the song, How Long, that we have been taught. We've been learning to pray in our wow moments out in the park. You remember that, the church picnic? We were learned to pray with Jonah in a very dark place and finding deliverance. Maybe some of you remember going into that big whale or fish. And last week, we were also learning to pray through our feelings of frailty, mortality, and failure to find our permanence in the eternal presence of God. Well, today's psalm, Psalm 32, maybe think of this psalm as a story being told and sung around the evening campfire. Now, outwardly, the person who's telling the story looks like he's barely survived the West Coast Trail. Perhaps he was one of those who was on the verge of utter collapse and needed to be rescued. But his eyes are bright, the tone of his voice rich and vibrant. And oh my, is he excited to share the story that he has been through and what it feels like to have a whole new lease on life. So pull up a chair, sit on a log by the fire as he shares his story and song of what happened to utterly change his life. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, in history, historically, this psalm has had a prominent place in Christian spirituality, especially since its opening verses are quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, where they describe the good news of justification by faith. That is how God forgives sinners who humble themselves and put their faith and trust in Him alone. Now, in the history of the church, Psalm 32 was it was the favorite of St. Augustine and Martin Luther. It has traditionally been listed as one of the seven penitential psalms, that is, for showing remorse or regret. It's also and because it gives an open confession of sin. But it is also the song of the ransomed soul, right, one writer put it, rejoicing in the wonders of God's grace. What a blessing it is, he begins, to be completely forgiven. That Hebrew word, blessed, Ashir in Hebrew, is used 26 times in the Psalms. And it has the sense of how happy, how fortunate, how rewarding it is to be in the situation that he is in right now. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba, when she comes to visit Solomon and to see his whole empire, and her response at the end of this is, how happy, how blessed, hear your nation that he is in. He is doubly blessed. Notice he says, blessed, blessed. That means he's completely blessed because he has been completely forgiven. For all of his transgressions, sins, and guilt. There are three sin words that he uses to describe his former condition, and three other words or metaphors, actually, he uses to describe the wonder of what God did for him. To forgive, to cover, and to not count his sin against him. That's worth our further consideration. I think of it as a triple threat, you know, and a triple triumph. The triple threat. First, he talks about transgression, pasha in Hebrew. It's rebellion. It might be symbolized by the raised fist. It refers to the ways that people violate the trust of others. It is used as betrayal. It is breaking the trust of the person that you entered into a covenant and treaty with. So Moab rebelled against Israel. Or it's used also of theft because it's a betrayal of trust of your neighbor who should be able to trust you. It is for exploitation of the poor. Now, sins, hata in Hebrew, it's the basic meaning of sin, actually, of that word isn't religious at all. Kata simply means to fail, to miss the goal. To supposed to be doing these dance moves yesterday and, you know, and failing epically at some of those. That would be hata, sin. But what's the real ultimate goal? The Bible gives it to us right at the beginning, Genesis 1 to 2 in the creation account. It shows us that the goal of life is to love and honor our Creator, our Maker. And chapter 2 also shows us how we, or chapter 3, how we human beings have utterly failed to truly love and honor God. The first 5-10 commandments tell us that, and the next 5 tell us about how we have failed our fellow human beings. It's interesting, somebody sent me recently a state of theology survey, and they asked people a number of questions, and two that jumped out at me were, you know, everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. And, you know, a lot of people, Christians, thought, yep, they are. And then there was a second question, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And a lot of people believed that too. But the Bible tells us actually this next word, sin, or iniquity sometimes is translated. It means to be bent, twisted, crooked. Avon. In the Bible, avon, iniquity, refers to all kinds of crooked behavior. You know, breaking the Ten Commandments kind of stuff, like lying, murder, adultery, etc. And it refers not only to distorted and crooked behavior, but also the crooked consequences, the hurt people, the broken relationships, the cycles of retaliation. And to visit someone's avon on them is to let them sit in the consequences of their crooked behavior and choices. And God does that, but as we shall see, that's not the only way that God responds to sin in the Bible. There is another way that the psalmist himself would discover firsthand as he shares his personal testimony of the process he went through. Now, he begins in verses 3 to 5 with a testimony of what he tried first, which was to keep silent, to cover it up, to ignore. And silence in this context is specifically the absence of open confession. And the consequences of this kind of cover-up is poetically described in its bodily impact. The physiological changes that took place in him, bone deep, and also the psychological effect that it had. You know, we human beings, we can pour tremendous amounts of energy and effort into silencing our God-given conscience to the point where it takes a tremendous toll on our bodies and minds. Sleepless nights. Self-justification. We rehearse that in our minds. We try to make ourselves out to be at least better than others. And as commentator James Waltner points out, while not all sickness is the result of sin, aches of the stomach, back, or head may be clues to unconfessed sin, repressed emotions, and psychosomatic illness. Sick of trying to cover up his sin, David says in verse 5, he tried something else. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Years ago in Britain, one of the major newspapers posted the question, what's wrong with the world? And they invited people's responses to that. And some people gave quite insightful, quite in-depth responses, but the most memorable one was a brief letter written in response. It said, Dear sirs, what is wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. Can a simple, honest confession really be as life-changing as David says it was for him? Yes. Because the way that God responds to our rebellious attitudes and actions, our moral epic failures, and our crooked behavior is based on whether we try to cover up our sin or whether we simply ask him to deal with it. Letting us carry the burden and consequences of our bad behavior is thankfully not the only way that God responds. As a Tim Mackey of the Bible Project points out in his wonderful short video on sin, or bad words, he calls them, God offers to carry our avon, our burdens, the weight of our sin, as an act of sheer generosity. I want to play you a little bit of the clip from the Bible Project.
But that's not the only way God responds to avon in the Bible. He also offers to carry the avon of corrupt people as an act of sheer generosity. In fact, carrying avon is the most common Hebrew phrase for God's forgiveness. Like Psalm 32, where the poet says, I didn't hide my avon, but confessed it, and you carried the avon of my sin. This is actually shocking if you stop and think about it. God forgives people by taking responsibility for their avon. This idea reaches its high point in the book of Isaiah, where God appoints a figure called the servant. He will embody God's forgiving love by carrying the avon of many and allowing it to crush him. This servant will absorb humanity's crookedness, letting it overwhelm and destroy him. But that's not the end of the story. The servant will emerge out the other side of death, alive and well, so he can offer his life to others. When you get to the New Testament, the apostles carry these ideas forward using the Greek word onomia, which has a similar meaning. Like Paul the Apostle, he identified the servant as Jesus, and he said, Our great God and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, gave his life on our behalf in order to redeem us from all of our onomia, our crooked behavior and its consequences. And so, the whole biblical story is about God's desire to take crooked people and the twisted world that we've created and to make everything right. Through Jesus, God invites us to become whole humans once again, people who can walk upright with God and with each other. And that's the story behind the biblical words for iniquity.
Amen. Good news, isn't it? David includes, I was just thinking, there was a line that we sang earlier, and I think it was the opening song, His mercies we can never contain. David includes in his testimony a personal invitation, verses 6 to 9, to others to experience the same amazing grace that God had given him. And he is openly and publicly sharing his story, both his failed cover-up and his open confession, so that we too can apply this insight and experience to our lives. In the appeal in verse 6, to pray to God while he may be found suggests that we dare not put it off when God gives us an opportunity to confess. To repent is to turn from our self-centered ways, our crooked ways, and to turn to him. You know, because the toll, if we don't take the opportunity, think about the breakdown that was happening that he talks about. That continues to happen to us. And when we silence our conscience and the spirit, and we silence the, ignore the Spirit of God, we are in danger of becoming hardened and deaf to him. One Christian pointed this out with a friend who had asked him if God could forgive what he was about to do. What he was about to do was leave his wife and kids for a younger woman. And his friend said in response, he said, "Can God forgive you?" Of course God can. But what we have to go through to commit sin distances us from God. We change in the very act of rebellion, and there is no guarantee that we will ever come back. You ask me about forgiveness now, but will you even want it later? Especially if it involves real repentance. You know, as David points out in verse 7, the place to seek help, to overcome temptation is in God, who can keep us, he says, in the tide and torment from overwhelming us. And how does he do it? He says he surrounds us with songs of deliverance. God songs, verses that he's memorized and taken to heart. The songs that we sing are meant to be exercised in the midst of our week. Well, in verse 8, we hear a godly personal promise. I will take you. That word "you" there is actually singular. It's very personal. God himself is deeply interested and invested in providing us with the wisdom and counsel we need to walk, it says, in the way we should go. That counsel he often gives is through the wisdom of his word, through the testimony of his people, and through his Holy Spirit. This incredible promise is accompanied by a stark warning not to be as insensitive and stubborn as a horse or mule. And I think that may well be a personal commentary on the kind of, well, I almost said dumbass. Oh, no, I did say that. that he was in verses 3 and 4. Like, don't be like that. Hearts and minds that are sensitive and responsive to God and his ways are gifts. Gifts that need to be nurtured through faith and obedience. There's an old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." It means giving up the stubborn, self-centered foolishness which refuses to accept the need for forgiveness or for instruction. Well, in his final call in verses 10 to 11, David draws our attention to the sharp, sharp, dramatic contrast between the wicked and the faithful. The wicked, he says, will experience many woes. And I think he's talking about in this life, and also especially in the next, because they willfully ignore and resist God and his guidance. Choose instead, he says, to find refuge and forgiveness in the Lord's unfailing love. That's hesed in the Bible. That's his covenant love that never runs out, never gives up. Find refuge and forgiveness in God's hesed, which surrounds, he says, the one who trusts in him. And climaxing this testimony in this psalm is a call to the righteous. Remember, he means those who were wicked sinners and have been made right by God, not by themselves. Never going to do it by, never righteous on our own. The righteous are those who have humbled themselves and been made right by God through his forgiveness, openly confessing their unrighteousness to God, and then being declared righteous by God himself, by his mercy and grace. And you know, confession is not something that we just do when we turn to the Lord for the first time and we convert. But it's how we cooperate with the Spirit's ongoing work of transformation. Because the Spirit is at work trying to transform us into the very likeness and character of Christ himself. Wow, that's big plans he has for us. You know, and for the Christian, the cure for our deceit comes by keeping the crucified Christ. That's why we put the cross up here, right? In view. It reminds us both of God's judgment for our sin, but also his gracious pardon, so that we might know for ourselves the blessing of being completely forgiven. Amen. That is God's invitation to us today. And as the worship team is coming up, just take a moment of silence. Perhaps God is bringing to mind something that you have been carrying. Maybe something that you have been trying to cover up, and that he is wanting to take from you and to give you a new lease on life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, there is some hard news in the Bible. The news that we are not good enough, that we can't cover up and fix our own problem of sin, of rebellion, our crooked behavior and consequences. But Lord, there is also even better news in your word. Testimony and example and invitation, Lord, to seek your forgiveness from you, to seek your wisdom so that we don't keep doing the same stupid mistakes and epic fails over and over. Because you invite us and you promise that if we trust in you, that you will lead us in the way that leads to life. So that we can find ourselves, Lord, in the truly blessed, in the enviable and rewarding situation of being completely forgiven and being completely restored to a relationship with you. Amen. It has been good to worship our God together. Isn't it a blessing to be completely forgiven? As we were singing that, I was just... It was like, wow. You are invited to stay afterwards for coffee and some snacks and to maybe share a wow moment from God in your life. Maybe some of your journey, or maybe you're still on the way and you have not yet put your faith and trust in God and experienced the blessing of being completely forgiven. Today would be a great day to do that. I know we've got some people from our prayer team. It is indeed. Cindy and Catherine will be right up here at the right to the front hand, at the right, on your right to the front. And they would love to be able to pray with you. Maybe you have a burden that you are carrying and you need somebody else to help carry that burden to the Lord with you. They would love to pray with you. I want to leave you with the words of Paul as he closes his letter to the Ephesians. He said, "Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen."